So, Sherry, when you're in a really, really bad mood, what is the worst thing that somebody can do?
I mean, like yesterday. Everything went wrong yesterday. Like the internet was down, and I kept thinking it was my fault. Like I restarted my computer 100 times, and finally, 2 hours in, I discovered it was like a nationwide problem. Yeah. Probably the worst thing to do when I'm really, really mad is to make fun of me.
Oh.
Yeah, it makes my blood boil. And I know if I would just lighten up and laugh at myself, everything would be better. But no, no way. If somebody makes fun of me, I just dig in my heels and I refuse to snap out of it. How about you? What's the worst thing somebody can do to you?
Well, the worst thing they can do to me is to try to analyze me and tell me what my problem is. So,
Ooh.
crazy stuff like, so are you PMSing?
Has that question ever helped any conversation?
Well, the problem is half the time I probably am, or well, at least a fourth of the time, right? I probably am, but not helpful. Or the other thing, my issue right now is I don't sleep enough. And so somebody might say to me, well, oh, wow, how are you sleeping? And it just makes you want to smack somebody.
I think people try to be helpful. Like they're trying to help us move and change from where we are to where we need to be. And yeah, sometimes help isn't so helpful. And part of it is we don't even know what we need ourselves. We sometimes don't even know how to change. One of our listeners sent us an email that said, as a perfectionist, I have so many beliefs I need to change so I can move forward. I do want to make changes and forge a new path, but I feel powerless to change.
Oh, powerlessness is misery, isn't it? And I cannot wait to hear from our guest today because she has some concrete action steps towards change for us.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're talking to my friend Tracy Miles, author of Unsinkable Faith, God-Filled Strategies to Transform the Way You Think, Feel, and Live. Tracy is the author of 3 best-selling books and serves as the Compel Training Manager at Proverbs 31. She has 3 children and lives in Charlotte, North Carolina.
So if you sometimes feel powerless to change, Tracy has practical insights for how to change the way we think, feel, and live.
Tracy, we are so glad you're with us today. Tell us the backstory of Unsinkable Faith. What led you to write this book?
Well, actually, in the very first chapter, I just kind of throw it all out there because it was a difficult season of life. And I didn't want people to think that I was just sitting in a field of daisies trying to tell people to think positive. It was really birthed out of my own personal experience of going through a very abrupt separation from my husband, very unfortunate circumstances and very heartbreaking and pretty overwhelming. So there came a time when I just got really tired of feeling sad and hopeless and discouraged and negative and upset and this whole doom and gloom mentality that was just like this black cloud hanging over my life and my heart. And I was really leaning into God and trusting Him and depending on Him, but I was still sinking. I believed in all of God's promises, but it's hard to hang on to your faith when life is really hard, no matter how strong your faith was before some tragic situation storms in. So it was really, I just came to a turning point to where I had to either decide I was going to live my life with a negative mindset and hang on to that doom and gloom mentality, or I could start controlling my thoughts instead of letting them control me and take my life in a different direction.
And I wanted to say right here that, full disclosure, Tracy is one of my dear friends. And so I have been in her world enough to watch her walk this out. Like this, it would be easy to sit and write a book like this to think positively and then not really live it out, to be quite honest. But Tracy has lived this out. So, friend, I just want to applaud you for that.
I would say that it was one of God's tools in my journey to help me really get through that, because I was forced, because I had a writing deadline and I had words that had to be written, and I had to think about being a positive thinker all day, every day, even on the days I didn't feel like it. So God really used that in my own life.
Tracy, you've already used one of Amy's favorite words, which is mindset. And one of the quotes that jumped out of me from your book, it says, "We always have the power within us to choose how we think about our circumstances and our lives overall." Have you always naturally been able to choose how you think, or is this a skill you've had to develop?
Well, I don't think anyone just by second nature is a positive person. Some are more apt to be that than others. You know, genealogy sometimes does play into that. But I did have a great role model with my mom, and she had a little saying, a handwritten saying in black Sharpie marker on her fridge for so many years, I don't even know how long it was there, that said, if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at will change.
Wow.
And I think that just rooted in my heart. She's always been so positive, and she's been through a lifetime of hardship. Just different situations, including cancer and divorce and just lots of other things. And so she's just been, a good influence. And I'm sure that that played into me making that choice as well. And her support, my family and my friends, and God, obviously, that's number one. Yeah.
I'm both a recovering perfectionist and what you call a highly sensitive person. And so I spent the first 4 decades of my life literally drowning in the emotion ocean. So in Unsinkable Faith, you share 3 God-filled strategies that would have kept my thoughts and feelings from dragging me so far down. Could you talk about those 3 different strategies with our listeners?
The good thing is that they're called strategies, but they're so simple. Hmm. And they can be implemented into our everyday life, every hour, if that's what it takes to really start transforming our thinking. But what it boils down to is just to really seek after God, first of all, but ask Him to help you start noticing the negative thoughts that are coming into your mind, whether they're about yourself, whether they're about a circumstance you're facing, about someone else, about your life overall. We have to really recognize those thoughts before we can deal with them. And since we so habitually get into these patterns of thinking, it's easy to be a negative, chronic negative thinker and not even realize it. So we really need to ask God to give us an acute awareness of those thoughts when they happen. So just to notice those. And then as we do begin to notice them, we need to reject them. They're not most likely going to be backed up by God's word. They may not even be true. And we need to reject those that are not true and those that are negative. And then we can replace them with something that's more positive or more true or that really lines up with God's word. So it's just taking control and not letting our thoughts control everything, how we think and how we feel and how we live.
I really love that first strategy is to notice, because I think so many times our self-talk is something we just let these things flow through our head unchecked. And one of the things that we people pleasers deal with is just this unchecked misconception. You say when we're tangled up in misconceptions, we interpret another's behavior to be about us and not them. Oh my word, I've done this so many times over the years. So what exactly are you implying here? Are you saying that it's other people's behavior is not about me?
Definitely not about us, but we definitely make it that way. And I give a few examples in the book, and you know, one even from my own life is that we can think because someone treated us a certain way that defines who we are and that their opinion is indeed accurate about us. For example, you know, if a woman whose husband decides to leave or walk away from their family, she can think, I'm not good enough. I wasn't a good enough wife or a woman or mom or, you know, whatever that is. And we let that person's actions or opinions determine who we are. Or someone who is mistreated as a child or goes through some kind of abuse. And so we give those people really permission to steal our joy and our self-worth because we are consuming everything that they've said or done as an actual reflection of who we are. And that's really how the enemy works in our mind, is he wants us to believe those misconceptions rather than really focusing on who we are according to God's word.
So how do we change that thinking and the way that we feel about other people's actions towards us?
Well, the best encouragement that I can give is to know what God's word says about you. And if what someone is saying does not line up with that, then it is not true. Just because someone says it doesn't make it true. And we just need to stand firm in who we are in Christ and know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, just like we're told in Psalm 139:14. And just truly tell ourselves every day. Sometimes I know for me, I've struggled with, you know, my own self-worth and identity and the insecurities that come when someone walks away from your life, whether it's a spouse or anyone. And we just have to determine that we're not going to let that define who we are, much less define our happiness, because it's God's word that really defines who we are.
Another quote jumped out at me. The more time I had spent worshiping God, the less time I had spent worshiping problems and letting them reign over me. Now, I understand worshiping God. That's what we do in church. What do you mean by worshiping problems? I've never worshiped a problem.
Well, that word does kind of give a new meaning to it, doesn't it? For sure.
Uh-huh. I'm worried. I'll have to admit, I'm very worried about what you're going to say next.
I mean, I'm guilty of this, and I think most people probably are, is that when we are dealing with a really, really difficult problem, whether it's small or huge, it can consume us. It can consume every thought. We think about the problem. We worry about the problem. We talk to our friends about the problem. We worry about it going to bed, and then it's the first thing we think about when we wake up, and we're literally worshiping the problem. We're spending all our time thinking about and focusing on that problem instead of thinking about and focusing on the only one that has control of that problem. And we're just enslaved to it. That's really what that means when we're worshiping our problems. We are enslaved to thinking about it, and it is stealing our peace and our hope and our joy.
So when we're in that rut, Tracy, like practically, what do we do to stop worshiping the problem?
Well, the first thing you can do is just to realize that as much as we wish that we could change our circumstances or wish that we could control other people, we simply cannot. So we can continue to wish and fret over not being able to control those things, or we can decide that we're going to control our thoughts about those things. Because the way we look at things is going to determine how we begin to feel, and then that determines our actions, and that determines our behaviors and how we live our life. So we have to make a conscious choice that we're not going to let our circumstances or other people dictate how we live our life and our joy and our self-worth. We have control over our own thoughts, maybe nothing else, but we do have control over that. And no one can tell us how to think. That choice can be life-changing. We're going to either think positive or we're going to think negative, but it's a choice we make every single day.
Amy, she's using that control word.
Oh, mercy.
That word keeps coming back up again. All right. Well, I understand what you mean by letting problems reign over me when they're little ones, like breaking a fingernail when I get out of the car. I understand I shouldn't let that kind of problem reign over me, but what about really big problems like devastating fires, flooding, shooting? Everything that's happening feels so completely overwhelming. How much choice and control over our thoughts and feelings do we really have when things are that big?
We have 100% choice because despite how big the problem is, we can choose our thoughts about it. None of us could see the things that are happening on the news today and not just be questioning, why is all this happening? And why is there such evil? And why is there such hardship? We can feel disheartened and discouraged and think, you know, Lord, please come back today because there's nothing good happening. But there is so many good things happening. God is still on the throne and he is still at work. So we have to determine, are we going to let those things just drag us down into this pit of fear and discouragement? Or are we going to continue believing that God is on the throne and that we're living in a broken world, but we have to take control of our minds. Otherwise, they will control us.
Absolutely. So Tracy, as you imagine all of our listeners out there sitting there listening with their cup of coffee to us today, what would you say to them? What closing words do you want to encourage them with?
I would just encourage them to, number one, just stand firm and stay in God's word. Because life is hard, and so many of us, I'd dare say most of us seem to have more problems than our fair share. I think we all feel that way. And life is going to have problems. If life is going great today, it might not be tomorrow. So we really have to prepare our hearts to stay grounded in God's word. And then just seek his, like I said, awareness of our negative thoughts. We have 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts per day. And that is a huge amount of thoughts. And 95% of those are the same thoughts that we thought yesterday. And 80-something percent of those are negative thoughts.
Wow.
So think about the tens of thousands of negative thoughts that just inadvertently, subconsciously run through our minds every day and the toll that they're taking on us. But we have the power within us and through inviting God to really start that transformation in our mind, to start creating new pathways in our brain so that we more naturally think positively as opposed to falling back to thinking negatively. And then lastly would just be to try to implement those three strategies. Notice them, reject the ones that are negative, and replace them with something that's more positive.
head on over to gritandgracegirls.com/episode89.
There you'll find this week's transcript to the interview, the Digging Deeper download, Bible verse art, and you'll have a chance to enter to win a giveaway of Unsinkable Faith.
If you've enjoyed this episode of Grit and Grace, come find us on Facebook. We've got a Facebook page and a Facebook group. Just search for Grit and Grace Girls and you'll find us.
And don't forget to join us next week when we'll be processing together what we learned from Tracy about changing the way we think.
For today, grow your grit. Embrace God's grace. And when you run across a bad rule, you know what to do. Go right on ahead and
break it.